Our scripture reading is Psalm 113. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 953. We ask that you stand for the reading of God's holy word. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sits them with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Here ends the scripture reading. We thank God for his holy word. You may be seated.
The customary wipe down. Thank you, Rob, for reading the word. Thank you, Marsha, for the announcements. Thank you, Marsha, wherever you are, for the announcements. Joe, as always, thank you for playing for us. Our hope is that through even Joe playing the piano in the morning, that as you come in here, you might find that the Lord soothes your heart and even speaks to you, even as you sit and listen to Joe play and as you hear the reading of God's Word. You know, the greatest desire, the greatest need that we have is to have our hearts inclined to the Lord. This is the thing that is the impetus of what it means to know the Lord, is to have our hearts inclined to Him in such a way that we begin to reflect Him, we begin to image Him, we begin to live in such a way that the evidence of our affections proclaim that He is the one who is worthy of our praise and our adoration, and that we walk as those who are amazed at Him, amazed at His goodness to us, particularly in Christ. And this just doesn't apply to our daily lives, but this applies even to the reality of the series that we're currently in with regards to stewardship. And oftentimes, when we talk about stewardship, we tend to think about it in such a way as a duty, or a job, or an obligation, or even a commitment that we make. And we think of stewardship, of giving time, talent, treasure, as this thing that we do because it's something that's expected of us. But allow me to maybe suggest that is getting the cart before the horse. That is getting the cart before the horse. Because what God is interested in is not in us doing this out of duty or commitment. He's not interested in us doing this out of obligation or having some kind of mediatory reality that is pushing us into this reality, into this thing of giving. But He desires that we would have hearts that see Him clearly, that have wonder and majesty capture our hearts as we gaze upon Him, and then we give out of the overflow of our thanksgiving and trust to Him. And so the sermon today is called Giving After God's Own Heart. And the reason why it's called Giving After God's Own Heart is because we're going to talk about David and what it looked like for David to give. And David in Scripture is known as the man after God's own heart, right? And that just wasn't before Bathsheba. It was also after Bathsheba. He was still a man after God's own heart. And that can be seen in Psalm 51, even in the way that he repents. He repents as a man who has a heart for God. And so as we see how David responds here to what it means to give, we want to be those who are givers after God's own heart in the same way that David was a giver after God's own heart. So I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles. If you're wondering, well, where is 1 Chronicles? You turn to Psalms, which is about in the middle, and then you turn about four books back toward Genesis, and you'll run into 2 Chronicles and then 1 Chronicles, and go to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And we're going to read verses 10 through 19. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 19. So go to the Psalms, open your Bibles in half, turn about four books back toward Genesis, and you'll run into 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29, we're going to read verses 10 through 19. Ann Landers had an interesting letter in her column. It was from a girl who was writing about her uncle and her aunt. She said, "My uncle was the tightest man I've ever known. All his life, every time he got paid, he took $20 from his paycheck and stuffed it up underneath his mattress. Then he got sick and was about to die, and so he was talking to his wife, and he says, 'I want you to promise me one thing, just one thing.' His loving wife said, 'Yes, what would you like me to do?' He said, 'I want you to promise me that when I'm dead, you'll take all this money I stuffed under my mattress, and I want you to put it in my casket. Because wherever I go, I want to have my money with me.'" The girl goes on in the story, and she says, "Well, when he died, his wife kept her promise. She went to the bank with the money and put it in the bank, and then went to the funeral and wrote a check and put it in the casket." Similar story. There was a pastor, a United Way worker, and a lawyer who had a friend, and they went to a funeral, and the friend said, "Hey, whatever you do, I'm going to give you each $10,000, and I want you to put that $10,000 in my casket." So they all go to the funeral, the pastor, the United Way worker, and the lawyer. They go to this friend's funeral, and afterwards they're at the lunch afterwards, and they're all sitting around the table, and the pastor's like, "Man, I got to be honest with you guys. I put $5,000 in there, and I just wanted to give the other $5,000 to the church." The United Way worker goes, "Man, I gotta confess too. I only put $2,000 in there. I wanna give $8,000 to the United Way." And the lawyer goes, You guys are crooks. I can't believe you just did that. I just wrote a check and put it right in there." We are a funny lot when it comes to giving. We are a funny lot when it comes to giving. And I think part of the challenge that we have is that when it comes to material things, or even time or talent, but especially material things, when it comes to money, we can tend to be pretty tight-fisted. And so what I want us to look at this morning is, what does it look like to give freely with a good conscience? To be those who give after God's own heart. And I think this is a challenge for everyone. This is a challenge for everyone. And so I want us to look at this humbly, but also recognizing that we are in need of God to do work in our own hearts, many of us. And it's a challenge. So let's jump in. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 19. "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and all and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I What is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all the things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. What's happening here in the context of 2 Chronicles is that this is being written actually to the people who are coming back from exile in Babylon. As the chronicler is writing this, he's recalling what happened hundreds of years before as David was first building the temple. Actually, Solomon built the temple, but David was preparing Solomon for building the temple. So the chronicler is writing this to those who are coming back from Babylon, from exile, to encourage them of God's faithfulness throughout their history. And what's happening in this context is that David, in 2 Samuel 7, says to Nathan, I want to build a temple, I want to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan says, well, do all that's in your heart. And then Nathan leaves, and then he gets hot off the press, a fax from the Lord into his brain that says, no, go back and tell David he's not going to build a temple for me, but his son will. So he goes back to David, this is 2 Samuel 7, and he tells David, the Lord has determined that you're not going to build a temple for him, he's going to build a house for you. He's going to set a king on your throne for all eternity. He's going to establish his kingdom through you. You're not going to build a house for him. He's going to build a house for you. But there will be a temple built, but you're not going to build it. Your son, Solomon, is going to build this temple. And so David, as he conquers his enemies, as he brings peace to the land of Israel and defeats his enemies, he begins to accumulate gold, silver, bronze, and these types of things, and he puts it aside for the sake of building the temple. And at the end of 1 Chronicles here, David has brought all of the leaders together. He has brought the blueprint together for the temple. He has brought together all the important people in Israel. And he has offered freely everything that he has been able to accumulate for the sake of the temple. And then he encourages the people of Israel to come and offer freely. And they offer freely. And then this is David's prayer to the Lord of thanksgiving for what he's just witnessed. And so what we're going to look at here is, what does it look like for David to pray in such a way that reflects what it means for people to give out of the overflow of their heart in a love for the Lord? So let's jump in. Verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. The word blessed here, if you want to, you can circle that, but the word blessed here is an intensified form of the verb. It's this highest form of the verb, and it's this overflow of thanksgiving that David is saying, Lord, I bless you because you've been so faithful to us. You've been so majestic to us. You've been so good to us. And so I bless you out of the overflow with every being, of every fiber of my being. I bless you, O Lord. It's this overflow. It just comes out of him, out of this thanksgiving. And the word blessed here, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. this little phraseology is oftentimes tied to proclamations of the Lord for his salvific work. It's particularly tied to his salvific work. If you want to turn back just a couple pages, turn back to 1 Chronicles 17:21. 1 Chronicles 17:21. This is another one of David's prayers. And he says in 17:21, "And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making for himself a name for great and awesome things, in driving out the nations before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt." This idea of blessing, this exclaiming of God's goodness, this exclaiming of God's praise, it's the same idea. It's tied to the reality that God is the one who comes and saves his people. And so David, in his praise for the way that God provides, the provision that God has made for the temple, it's tied to the idea that David recognizes that the temple represents the salvation of God for his people. And so he's exclaiming his praise, not just for the fact that people have come and provided and given, and that this came first from the Lord's hand, but it's bathed in the reality that this is the God who saves us. This is the God who rescues us. So he's praising God for the reality that God has provided in such a way that people would come and give, but it's in the context of this is the one who has saved us. That's at the baseline of the whole thing. At the baseline of giving is coming to the realization that this is the God who has saved me. This is the one who saves me. And so it's out of the overflow of that reality that my heart is stirred to then give forth out of what he provides. "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever.'" Verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." Where it says, "Yours is the kingdom, yours is the majesty, yours is the glory," that should remind us of one thing, the Lord's Prayer. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Jesus in the Lord's Prayer is picking up on this idea. He's picking up on this idea that it's the Lord who is full of majesty. It's the Lord who is full of glory. It's the Lord who is full of power. And that is seen primarily as God brings his kingdom and to bear upon this earth. As God in his salvific history brings his kingdom to fruition even on this earth. And David is exalting the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, because he recognizes that as people have brought forth their tithes and offerings for the temple, it's all part of the salvific plan, the salvific history of God's work on this earth. And he rejoices in the salvation of his God. It's the baseline for everything. He's rejoicing in the salvation of the Lord, even as he sees people bringing forth their tithes and offerings. This idea of glory, verse 11, "Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory." This word for glory is also used of the vestments that that Levi, the first priest, would wear. And the vestments of Levi would include a turban and a crown that would say, "Holy to the Lord" on the front of that crown on the front. And then he would have the stones on his shoulders, and then he would have the 12 stones on his chest with the ephod. And he would have the tribes of Israel etched in the stones on his shoulders, and he'd have the tribes of Israel etched in on the stones of his chest. And the idea there is what made Aaron glorious as the one who pointed to the high priest is that he brought the people of Israel on his heart and on his shoulders as one who was holy to the Lord. And God says that these vestments are for glory. This is a glorious picture of what it means for God to save his people. As he brings his people on his shoulders and on his heart. And we look ahead and we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes to the cross, as he bears his people on his shoulders and on his heart, as he goes to the cross for us. And God says, that is glorious. Glorious. So David says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. You're the one who saves your people. And the building of the temple is pointing to the greater fulfillment of Christ. The building of the temple is pointing to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of the King, who would bear his people on his heart and bear his people on his shoulders as the one who's holy to the Lord. David says this is a glorious thing. And people are giving out of the overflow of the recognition of God's salvific history here on earth. They're giving toward that because they want to be rejoicing in who the Lord is. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as the head above all. Verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you. This idea of honor can also be translated glory, but it has this idea of this weightiness, this heaviness to God's glory. It's not something that's light and flighty and misty. There's a weightiness and a heaviness to the glory of God, even in Christ as he comes down for us. The people who would see Christ, who know him, would say, that one is glorious. There's weightiness to it. There's heaviness to it. David is rejoicing as those who bring forth their tithes and offerings for the purpose of building God's kingdom here on earth, for building the temple. He rejoices not just in the fact that they're bringing those tithes and offerings, but he rejoices in the reality that the bringing of those tithes and offerings represent the reality of God building his kingdom. And that's at the baseline of what it means to be those who rejoice in the provision of God. We rejoice in the provision of God because we recognize that it's not just about him providing things for us, it's about him building his kingdom. It's about him building his kingdom. So what we're going to look at next in verses 14 through 19 is that as God builds his kingdom, he does it in such a way that we participate with him. That we participate with him in the building of that kingdom. So let's look at verse 14. He says, but who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given. For we were strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. David says, who is it, in verse 14, he says, who are we that we would be included in this process of actually being able to give to you, O Lord? Who are we that we would actually be included to be participants in being able to give back to you? For David, the most incredible thing for him is to be included as one who would participate in God establishing his kingdom here on earth. And as God provides the means by which it's established, then he includes David in that process of giving back to the Lord. To David, that's the greatest blessing, is being able to be included in the establishment of God's kingdom here on earth. He understands that he receives everything from the Lord, but it's not just about receiving everything from the Lord and joyously giving back. It's the fact that in receiving everything from the Lord and giving back, God is including him in the process of establishing his kingdom. And that is what thrills David's heart, is being involved in the establishment of the kingdom. Why does this thrill his heart? He says in verse 15, "For we were strangers before you and sojourners, as all of our fathers were. Our days on the earth were like a shadow, and there is no abiding." The word abiding there, you could say there is no hope. David is saying that all of our lives are like a shadow. They're gone. They're transient. They're moving. They're changing. Nothing stays the same. This is what Solomon is talking about in Ecclesiastes when he says there's nothing new under the sun. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time for war, a time for peace. That everything is moving and it's transient. There's nothing that's solid. There's nothing that's stable. And David says, even we who are transient, who are here today and gone tomorrow, God has, in his loving kindness and his mercy and his goodness, he has included us in something that's absolutely eternal. He says, those who are transient, I desire that they would be invested in the reality of what it means to be involved in the eternal establishment of my everlasting kingdom. And David says that is a wonderful blessing to be involved in that. It's not just here today and gone tomorrow. It's the establishment of the eternal kingdom. God says, I want you to participate with me in that. David rejoices in the Lord as the blessing of participating in that reality is given to us as a gift by the Lord. For we were strangers before you and sojourners, all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. The Lord is the one who provides these things, and we just participate with him in that. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart, verse 17, and you have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously. I know, my God, verse 17, that you test the heart and you have pleasure in uprightness. As God gives these gifts to us, the material gifts, the time, the treasure, the talent, as he gives these things to us, they become a litmus test for our heart response back to the Lord. They're the perfect litmus test for how we respond to the Lord and his goodness. And so as God gives these things, David says, I know that you delight in an upright heart, a heart that recognizes the beauty and the majesty of who the Lord is, but also recognizes the wonder and the honor and the blessing of being included as participants in the establishment of your eternal kingdom. And God says, as you come with your tithes and offerings, recognizing that you're participating with me in the perpetuation of my kingdom, as you come and give out of the overflow of your heart in thanksgiving, that's what it means to have an upright heart. Because you recognize the blessing of what it is to be involved in this process. In an uprightness of heart, I have freely offered all these things. The word freely offered there, it has to do with a free will offering, which means it's not under compulsion. It's not leveraged by some external reality. It's not a commitment where I write something down and I say, I'm going to commit to doing this. It's not something that is that's mediated as if I'm committed to doing this thing so that somehow I can give. No, it's my heart is for and toward the Lord, and it's this mutual love that the Lord loves me and I love Him and I give because of Him. It's not under compulsion. It's not under peer pressure. It's not under obligation. It's not even bound to the idea that I make a commitment. It's bound to the idea that I love the Lord, and it's out of the overflow of my love for the Lord, as I know He's loved me first, that I give. It has the idea of reciprocal love. That because I've understood His love for me, and I've recognized the beneficence of my Heavenly Father, that I then want to respond to Him. And I want to trust Him with what He gives me, because I've trusted Him as the one who has saved me. Has the idea of jubilation. In the Old Testament, one of the ways that they would bring their tithes and offerings is that they would all come raising them above their heads, celebrating the faithfulness of the Lord. It was a celebration. It was a reason for praise and adoration and celebration, and it was an act of worship. And they would bring their tithes and offering, waving them above their head. Not out of arrogance or out of gloating, but out of a genuine desire to worship and praise and be thankful to the Lord. Celebration. That's what David's talking about here. Out of the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. So what's the only natural thing for David to pray next? Well, we see that, and I'm just going to read verse 19. Actually, I'll read verse 18. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. David's prayer is that God's people would continue to have their hearts directed to the Lord in such a way that their hearts would be stirred out of thanksgiving, adoration, awe, to give back to the Lord, recognizing that He's the one who gives first. Now, this is all talking about the temple. The temple that Solomon built. And I'm going to try and make a connection here, and hopefully it's not too much of a stretch. So everybody take a breath. Okay. This temple that we're talking about here was destroyed by the Babylonians. The second temple that was built after they returned from exile from Babylon, and they built a second temple. That second temple is the temple that Jesus sat in, that He cast out the money changers, He cast out the people who were selling animals, He cast them out at the end of Matthew, And it says he sat in the temple, and the blind, the lame, the weak, the broken came to them, and he healed them. The one who is the king came to the temple. The one who represents, who is what the temple represents, where people go for salvation, sat in the temple. That temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. All that's left is the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, the Foundation Wall. And Jesus has said, you now are my temple. My Holy Spirit lives in you. My place is with my people. I'm united to my people. Just as Jesus came down and became united to us in his humanity, so we are united to him. As we have faith in Christ, we are saved, as we are bound to him, united to him, and we celebrate him and the reality that he's still establishing his kingdom here on earth. So as we bring our tithes and offerings, it's similar to David. We are rejoicing in the reality that God is establishing his kingdom through the one who the temple points to. That is Jesus Christ. We rejoice in him as the one who is our Savior, who provides himself and everything else for us, and is the one who desires that we would participate with him in the establishing of this kingdom. And so when we bring our tithes and offerings, our talent, treasure, our gifts, our time, it's as David did, as those who reflect a heart after God, being givers who reflect a heart after God. And it's with our eyes fixed on Christ that we give, trusting him. Let's pray. Father, our prayer is that you would drive these things deep into our hearts. Lord, our desire is that we would have hearts that are transformed by the incredible loving kindness and mercy that you've shown us and that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus. That is the one who gave his life for us, that we might then respond to him in a desire to rejoice in the provision of your Son, but then rejoice also as we participate as those who establish alongside your Son your kingdom here on earth. As you allow us to participate with you in that, Lord, we want to have hearts that overflow with gratitude toward you. Lord, we ask that you would form our hearts and conform us into the image of your Son, and that we would trust you and recognize that you are faithful. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he came down for us, that we might be united to you, casting our sin as far as the east is from the west, so that we might be called your sons and daughters. Lord, may we give our time, talent, and treasure in such a way that reflects the beauty, the wonder, the majesty of who you are, with upright hearts. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen.